Today I have to walk a long ways back. Welcome to God's house. And Karen, that song is just so special. And by the way, those of you who did not find your way to the Campion Church last night for the musical concert missed something really special. It was beautiful. And today I'm going to have to speak short because we have important things to do. But I want you to understand that while I'm not a pagan, and we talk about Easter as a pagan holiday that's brought in, and we know that because it changes where it is in the calendar. But I'm a big believer in celebrating Jesus' resurrection. The fact that he died to forgive my sins, hallelujah, but I wouldn't have a chance if he hadn't resurrected, giving the power of him living in me to change who I am into who he is. I don't have the power for that. And you may think this is funny, and it is, and I want you to chuckle a little bit. Back many, many years ago, addicted to liquid products, one of my friends was bragging about the fact that he did better than he'd done for some time because he woke up and crawled off the lawn before the sprinklers started. Steps. They're all steps. I'm here to tell you that every one of you, myself included, are addicted to something. We're created to be addicted to God our Father. Now, it might not be a good word, but the total focus of our attention, we're designed to focus on Him. And when we're separated from Him, we focus on all kinds of other things. Most of them are inappropriate. And in our personal relationships, we develop patterns, addictive patterns in how we react to each other. We call it knowing how to push their buttons. Okay? I push you just right and I know just exactly what you're going to say. You know? We're addicted to destroying each other. That's why tomorrow is such a special event for me. Tomorrow morning, we're going to have a group of Christians here together celebrating Jesus' resurrection. We don't all understand what this book says exactly the same, but there is one thing we are in agreement upon, that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and because of that, we can live. Amen? And I alluded to the fact that this weekend is a special weekend. The Jewish community celebrates Passover, and it floats through the week. It's not always the same day. And that's why people get so confused when they read what Paul writes about, don't let anybody condemn you for worshiping this day or that day. Paul's not talking about the seventh day, holy seventh day. He's talking about these other Sabbaths because they call them Sabbaths too. They called Passover Sabbath because they rested on Passover. It was a special day of rest and remembrance. And the day that Jesus rested from the most important work that any human had ever done was what they called a high Sabbath. And a high Sabbath meant that Passover Sabbath and the seventh day Sabbath occurred on the very same day. That made that Sabbath a high Sabbath. You can read about it in the Gospel of John. I think he's the only one that refers to what happened that way. And today, Passover is the same day as the seventh-day Sabbath. And so to me, it's really important that we give this special day, this special weekend, all of the worship attention that we can. Because it's different. I don't know if that makes it spiritually significant, but for me it is. Because this is just like it was when Jesus rested. The only thing we could have done better was to have our communion service on Thursday night, just like Jesus and the apostles have what we call the Last Supper. And really it was the First Supper, because Jesus has planned another supper in the kingdom. In fact, you remember he said, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it again with you new in the kingdom. He's been 2,000 years without any grape juice. So to piggyback on what Karen said in her song, upon Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. Here's how it goes, Brent. Listen across 2,000 years and hear Jesus screaming from the cross, Brent, I would rather die than live in heaven without you. And the good news is, he does all the work. Let's bow our hearts. Papa, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of knowing about your son Jesus and about you and the amazing plan that you have put into place. And the plan is all worked out. Everything's done. There's just one piece remaining. And that's taking your family home to your house for supper. I have to tell you, I'm getting pretty anxious for that day. As nice as it is down here on occasion, it's not that great a place. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for continuing to love us. Thank you for continuing to pour your love through us. Thank you for continuing to allow us to introduce others to the beauty of your love. And finally, no matter what I say, speak the message of your peace to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about our text this morning. Well, before I go there, you know, we're talking about the resurrection. Some of you might remember that last year we had the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. One of the things he wrote I thought was really special. Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. Every leaf in springtime, we can see the promise of the resurrection. And you brought both of your friends, right? Good.
All three.
Oh, three. Wow. Is the family growing?
Yeah, this is my newest one. I'm a parent for once. I came to my artistic.
Well, thanks for being here and bringing them with you. Psalm 57:3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Now, it's easy to read that and think about David and all the folks that were chasing him and all the problems he had. But I think this has a far deeper meaning. Who wants to swallow us up?
Satan.
Satan. Jesus' enemy wants to swallow us up. And what's the next part of this verse? God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Who is God's truth? Jesus. God shall send forth his mercy and Jesus. And he did that 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus from the cross could scream, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." And 56 verse 2, which is just across the page there. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And so how many is many? We understand that a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer, who made himself into Satan, followed them out of heaven. So we know there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So I want to tell you there's untold millions of evil angels that are part of this group that want to swallow us up. No hope, no chance without the dying and resurrected Jesus. And here's the facts. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. We say to God on occasion, "Thy will be done." Do we really mean it? Oftentimes I don't even know what I'm saying when I say something like that, but here's something that I can tell you. At the last day, when Jesus looks out over the wall of the New Jerusalem, sees that throng outside, he will say to them, "Thy will be done." He's going to allow them to have their own way. And that way is the way of death. So the good news is, well, we know already, 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil's going around like a roaring lion, knowing he has a short time. And you can see him roaring louder and louder. And I'm going to tell you, we haven't heard anything yet. But we understand that because of what happened those many years ago on that Sunday morning, where the angel came down. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine? I can imagine the devil and all of his hosts were standing around that tomb determined not to let Jesus out. All it took was one angel from heaven and they scattered like the leaves of autumn. So I want you to understand that the power that is available to you to let Jesus overcome and truly have his way in your life, it's all you need. And we're promised in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when he comes back, when he comes again, he will bring with him those that have passed on. We're talking about a loss here in the church family. That person is resting now. Nothing can touch them. And when Jesus comes back, that individual, along with thousands and millions of others, will find the actual experience they have been dreaming about so long. In John 6:37, it says, "Whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out." In other words, you've got a guarantee. You see these ads on the television where they're offering you life insurance and you're guaranteed acceptance? So what? Sometime or another, you're going to be cashing that one in, because 100% of us are going to die. But the good news is, when you come to Jesus, there's no way that you can ever be refused. He accepts everyone. And finally, 1 John 5:13. We have to go there and read that one together. 1 John, that's little John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John 5:13. I read these words over and over again because they just are so important to me. And we're going to start with the 11th verse. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This is past tense. You've already been given eternal life. And in Christ, today is the first day of your eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We do not have to go on our dreary daily way worried about whether or not we're saved. And how do saved people live? Saved people are obedient people. Until I accept that salvation, and until I accept that restoration, I can't live an obedient life. We get this thing screwed up. Somebody says, well, I go to church every week, that way I know I'm going to be saved. I said, what? You go to church so you can get saved? I go to church because I am saved. And all the rest of it, too. You've heard the story of the guy that had an opportunity to board the bus without putting his money in the slot. I guess you don't put money in the slot in the bus anymore. You have a card, right? And the bus driver was distracted, or so it seemed, and so the individual had an opportunity to get on the bus without paying. But he paid anyway. A couple weeks later, he's on the same bus again, and the bus driver said, you know, when I was acting like I wasn't paying any attention to you, he said, I knew who you are. I just wanted to see whether going to heaven was worth 25 cents for you. People are paying attention to what Jesus is doing in your life. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to Him in what we call the communion service. This meal, this service that Jesus gave to His disciples on that Thursday night 2,000 some years ago. What a privilege, what an honor, what an opportunity. Now I want you to hear me. I don't care if you're a member of this church or not. If you believe in Jesus and that He died for you, you're welcome and expected to be part of what we're doing. And if you're uncomfortable being part of what we're doing, just sit quietly here and no one will think less of you or more of you. This is totally voluntary. Papa, thank you for your clear instructions to us. We know the disciples for a long while celebrated this communion service every day. We just do it every few months. But thank you for preparing our hearts. Thank you for washing us clean like you did when you washed Peter's feet. Thank you for being in us and in the midst of us as we continue our service in your honor. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, I know that there's a place for the guys, and there's a place for families, and there's a place for ladies, and I don't know where they are, but you'll find them. And if you need some help, there'll be somebody to show you. And then we'll meet back here. Thank you.